Father, as we come before you tonight, I first want to thank you that you have brought us here. I want to thank you that whatever's gone on in our day, whatever's going on in our lives, you cleared the time and brought us here intentionally to hear from you. So Lord, I pray that as we're here together, you would clear any distraction from our minds, whether it be something within our own minds, a thought that might be pulling us away, something around us that might be distracting us, someone around us that might be distracting us. Lord, I pray that we would tune those things out, that by your Spirit, we would pay full attention. We would give you our fullest focus right now. And as we enter this time to study your word, I pray that you would make us attentive, that you would help us to be receptive as well. Help us to receive your word as truth, as power. Give us the wisdom, Lord, to understand what's being said and the strength to put it into application and into use in our lives. So, Father, speak to us now by your Spirit. Speak through me to give your word clearly. Let it be understood. Let it be received. Let it be lived out. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we are just under 5 months away from Christmas. You're like, it's July and it's 100 degrees outside. Why are we talking about this? I promise there's a point. So, I want to talk about something that we can all agree is a universal experience of Christmas time, whether we've done this firsthand or watched one of our parents do it. I want to talk about untangling Christmas lights. Dan laughs because he knows. That's a man who's experienced this before. Now, the thing with untangling Christmas lights is that if they were put away nicely the year before, the untangling should be minimal. If there's any untangling at all, if they're put away really nicely, you should just be able to unroll them and be good. It should take like a minute and a half tops. But things happen. Sometimes we're just in a hurry to get things taken down and put away. Sometimes we're not really paying attention to detail. We got told to take the lights down and we really didn't care how it got done as long as it got done. So we just kind of shoved them in a heap in the Christmas decoration box and carried on. Months go by, we forget about it. It gets hot. We go on vacation. Life happens. We do other things. But Christmas time rolls back around. It's time to decorate. We open the box, and there is a tangled, stress-inducing mess of lights. What you thought might have been one long single strand of lights is actually six different strands of lights, wrapped up together because there are about 53 different knots unintentionally tied in them. Half of them you didn't even realize were there till the other half came undone. Some of them formed because you untied another one and it caused another problem. What should have taken maybe 10 minutes to do is now going on 3 hours and no lights have even been hung up or plugged in because you're still busy untying the knots. And then your mind starts to wander into the dangerous land of what ifs. What if I untangle these lights and I plug them in? They don't even light up when I plug them in. What if these bulbs are all colored, but Dad wanted the white ones? What if these aren't the twinkling lights, even though the box they came in says they are? And you wander down that road of what ifs. Now you're starting to get worried. Like, what if I did this and it's all for nothing? But then you go further down the road of what ifs, and now it's just into nonsense land. Because now you're going into other issues that have nothing to do really with the lights at all anymore. What if we don't have enough lights this year, and we've got to go get more? But then if we got to go get more, what if we spend all the money we're supposed to use on Christmas gifts, and I don't have any presents? What if these lights blow a fuse, and they short something in the electrical box, and then our house catches on fire? Welcome to the world of anxiety. That's how it works. Let's untangle it. Tonight in our Tough Stuff series, we are beginning our final topic of the series, which is anxiety. As we took suggestions a few months ago, anxiety was a pretty common suggestion from you guys about what you wanted to hear a biblical perspective on. We've gone through some other pretty heavy-hitting topics already. We looked at depression. We looked at temptation. We've looked at forgiveness. And now we are going to wrap things up these next couple of weeks with our look at anxiety. Unfortunately, it's becoming a more and more common problem that people face in general And even more unfortunately, a problem people begin to face, have experience facing at a younger and younger age. Worry, fear, anxiety, all these things are such a common part of life now. Many people don't even find it a big deal anymore. It's kind of a normal, expected thing. Something you deal with and you cope with it until you die. But that's not the way it should be. That's not how it has to be. The God of the universe is also the God of our anxieties, the God of our fears, the God of our worries. And those are all things we're actually commanded in Scripture to entrust to Him. What does that mean? How do we do that? Let's start untangling. Beginning in verse 4 of Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you." So right away, we can take away two extreme commands from the Lord on this issue. Extreme meaning we're getting a nothing command and an everything command. So our two extreme commands here, be anxious for nothing. There were no exceptions given there. Be anxious for nothing. And on the complete opposite side, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, no exceptions given. I know where many of our minds might even go with that. Okay, so be anxious for nothing and rejoice in the Lord always. Great, easier said than done. Yeah, I know that. I understand it. I'm not arguing with it. I believe it. But how am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to make that happen in the world we live in the life that I'm faced with? We can know in our hearts, we can see the words here in Scripture, understand that it's God-given truth, that we're to rejoice in all things, be anxious for no things, and yet in practice, it's difficult, isn't it? Because the heart and the mind are a couple of major beasts to bring under control, aren't they? So let's take inventory here. Let's look again at these verses. Let's assess the situation. Not with anxiety in general, but with anxiety and ourselves before God. And let's ask ourselves three questions about how we handle anxiety as Christians. These questions really focus on how we approach God in the midst of our anxiety, right in the thick of the struggle. How we view God when we're worried, when we're afraid, when we're anxious. And our honest answers to these questions are really going to show if we're working on God's strength to overcome and move past anxiety, or if we're just settling for managing it and dealing with it instead of truly looking to the Lord to overcome it. So let's look at these three questions about how we handle anxiety as Christians. Number one, is God my constant joy? Is God my constant joy? This is a fair, needed question to ask ourselves. Do we constantly and consistently find our joy in the Lord? Do we even have a proper understanding of what joy even is? Do we get that? Question number two, is God my comforting peace? Is God my comforting peace? When we get all wound up, we get all stressed and anxious, when our shoulders might as well be hardened rocks of worry, are we running to God to find peace in that? Are we going straight to him with every worry and asking him to work it out and to lead us through it? Or are we running to whatever coping mechanism of our human flesh that we found instead? And question number three, is God my continuing mindset? Do we consciously have God at the forefront of our minds, of our thoughts? Are we turning to him every day to get through the day? Do our plans revolve around him? Or have we turned God into some back burner thing we take for granted? And then when the chips are down and it's go time, we bet on ourselves instead of looking to him for wisdom. For any of us who've ever faced or will ever face anxiety and worry and fear, side note, that's all of us. If we haven't been through it before, there's a strong chance we're going to at some point. First question we need to ask ourselves, is God my constant joy? Look at Philippians 4:4 again. Look at what it tells us. Look at what scripture commands us to do when it comes to the area of joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. As Paul writes this letter to the Philippian church, for him to say, rejoice in the Lord always, again, I will say, rejoice, kind of surprising coming from Paul, given what his situation was in life at this point. You see, Paul didn't write this letter as somebody who had made it. Paul didn't write this letter as somebody who was at the pinnacle of life, living it up, having a life of ease. Paul wrote this letter from a prison cell, and not a 21st century American prison cell, a first century Roman prison cell, basically a dirty, moist, dugout hole in the ground. No sanitation of any kind, chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. That was his life. He wasn't even there by his own sinning. Paul was there for preaching the gospel. He was there for doing what he was supposed to do. He was there for doing what God commanded him. He obeyed, he followed through, and it got him in jail, not knowing if he was going to live through the day or die at any given moment. That was Paul's life. Hardly the kind of person anybody would expect to have a genuine, God-honoring joy about them. Exactly the kind of person you might imagine would be an anxious wreck. But Paul's counsel to the Philippian church here and throughout the entire book of Philippians, in fact, has been to find joy in the Lord. About 10 other times in this book, he issues similar commands of finding joy in the Lord, looking to the Lord to be our fulfillment, our joy, our everything. Now, the Philippians were a thriving church. Things were going pretty well in Philippi. It wasn't like things were perfect. They still had their fair share of issues. But they were thriving. They were growing. They were eager. One of the issues they faced, actually, Paul talked about in the verses right before these ones, verses 2 and 3, he talks about a dispute between a couple of women in the Philippian church, Euodia and Syntyche. Remember those names for when you have kids one day. Oh, sweet little Euodia. Oh, look at little Syntyche taking her first steps. Remember those for later down the road in your life. But Euodia and Syntyche, these two women in the Philippian church, Paul had served with these women before, he knew them. And it came to his attention, these women had a dispute. They were divided. And their argument started to show some potential to damage the whole church. The whole Philippian church was starting to face some danger because of this. Paul had served alongside these women in times past. He knew them, and he knew that what these two women needed in their dispute was to remember the common ground they still had. Their common ground in Christ, their joy they both found in him, was greater than whatever differences they were arguing over. And they needed to remember that joy in the Lord themselves, because it's what united them. It's what unites us as the church, as the body of Christ. Our joy that we find in him is our strength. He goes on to encourage the church right after that. Help these women to rediscover this unity they have in their common joy in the Lord. And even in the face of this going on, Paul tells them, hey, you know what? There might be something that has the potential to rip your church in two, but you know what? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. In order for God to be our constant joy, we have to be disciplined to choose to look at him when we're anxious. It will not come naturally to human flesh. We have to discipline ourselves to choose to look to God whenever we're anxious, whenever we're worried, whenever we're fearful. Let's be honest. Choosing joy in the middle of an anxious season of life is not easy. We tend to look to our emotions and rely on them a lot, don't we? Our emotions tend to run the show at times, tend to dictate how we look at life or how we look at a situation. If you don't believe me, consider it this way. Rejoicing is easy when you're happy, right? If you're happy about something in life, it's really easy to be joyful. Got the exact birthday gift or Christmas gift you were hoping for? You're happy enough to jump through the ceiling at that point. Passed the test you were super worried about getting a good grade on? Happy times are here. Life is good. What happens when you fail that test, though? What happens when not only do you not get the birthday gift you wanted, but someone forgot it was your birthday altogether? Or maybe Christmas comes at a really rough time because your family's broke and out of work. Nobody's getting gifts, and you're just hoping you get dinner on Christmas. Are you still happy there? For being honest, a lot of us might say no to that. And in fact, that actually helps us with something important when it comes to God being our constant joy. Something we need to understand in this, happiness is not the same thing as joy. You can't just swap out happy and joy as like exact similar terms. Happiness is a part of joy, but it's not the same thing as joy. To rejoice in the Lord, to have joy in the Lord, for him to be our constant joy, means that even when life all around us crumbles, when everything's falling apart, everything just stinks, you're still choosing an attitude and a mindset of being grateful for what we do have. Being happy about the things that are going right. And even if it seems like that's a big whopping nothing, the fact that we still have the Lord to cling to, that's enough. That's all we need. Remembering that we've been saved from the punishment of our sins because of the blood that Jesus poured out when he died upon the cross, that's reason enough to have joy every day. Joy doesn't depend on what's going on in your life. It depends on what's going on in your heart. Interesting in this too is this is a command to rejoice. The fact that joy is a command for our lives is evidence of what an amazing God we truly have. He isn't demanding pray X amount of times every day facing a certain direction and you'll have joy. He isn't telling us to jump through a set of flaming hoops, letting snakes bite us and letting ourselves be subjected to various forms of pain in order to have access to him. He's telling us to be joyful. He's telling us to rejoice in him always. That's the command, to have joy in God at all times. The way it's set up is this. God is our constant joy. He should be our constant joy. That's the solution to every issue that Paul presents here. The solution to every issue that we also should face. For the Philippians, it'd be like this. Euodia and Syntyche, they have this argument that could rip the church apart. Continue to rejoice in the Lord always. Don't let that stop you. Paul's sitting in jail, unsure whether he's going to live or die on a daily basis. Rejoice in the Lord always. For us, it might look a little different than that. Your sister's fighting, yelling with your parents again. You don't know why their relationship is the way it is. Rejoice in the Lord always. Someone you love is facing extreme health issues. Rejoice in the Lord always. And that's not commanded as a means of dismissing whatever you're going through. It's not God saying, hey, what you're going through doesn't matter. We really don't need to go over that. Just keep on rejoicing. It's not dismissing what's going on. Joy isn't ignoring what's happening around you. Joy, in fact, is looking head on to what's going on around you and still choosing to keep your focus on God instead of your circumstances. So how do we apply this to anxiety? How does God being our constant joy relate to our anxiety? Well, remember the what ifs I brought up earlier? Maybe not the exact ones having to do with Christmas lights, but the idea of what ifs creeping into our mind in general. When the what ifs start to cloud your mind, rejoice in the Lord always. Why rejoice in the Lord? Why praise him? Because he's bigger than the what ifs. He's bigger than every single one of them. So much bigger is he, in fact, that he doesn't even see them as what ifs. God is all-knowing. He knows everything. They're not what-ifs because he sees the what-is of it. Rejoice in the Lord when those anxious what-ifs start to roll in because he's in control of them. When fear and worry start to creep in into your life, into a situation, rejoice in the Lord always. Scripture tells us his love, his perfect love, mind you, casts out all fear. He controls all that we tend to worry about, knowing exactly how it's going to work out. We must choose joy in these situations. We have to. If we depend on our feelings to catch up, like, okay, once I'm feeling better about it, then I'll rejoice. You're going to be waiting a long time to rejoice in the Lord at that point. You wait for your feelings to get on board, it's probably not even going to happen. Our feelings aren't dependable. Our feelings aren't reliable. We can't trust in them. They change. We can't trust in things that change. God is unchanging. That's why we can trust in him. The same yesterday and today and tomorrow and forever. That's why we can trust in him. That's why he can be our constant joy. It's relying on our own feelings and thoughts and our own human wisdom that drives our anxiety up in the first place. We don't get into our anxiety-driven what-ifs by thinking about, okay, well, what if God does rule over this? Well, he does rule over it. You don't even need to think about what if. He does. Well, what if God does do this or doesn't do that? He's God. He knows how it's all going to work out. Scripture tells us he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called to his purpose. That's the end of it. You don't need to what-if about it. God is constant. Feelings are not. That's why he ought to be our constant joy at all times, especially when we face anxiety in this life. He's there. He's always there. He's never going away. And he's never changing. We can trust in that. So we need to ask ourselves, honestly, whether we're facing anxiety or not, is God my constant joy? Is he the source of our joy? Secondly, we need to ask ourselves as well, is God my comforting peace? Look at verses 5-7 with me. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do we find comfort in our God? Do we find peace in our God? A couple of different ways from these verses that we can be reminded of this. The fact that God is our comforting peace. The fact that we need to trust in him as our comforting peace. How do we know if he's our comforting peace? And not just how do we know if we say it, but how do we know if we're living it? A good piece of evidence that we're living out God being our comforting peace is in our gentleness. The comforting peace of God working through us is often seen in our gentleness. The Greek word used for gentleness here in verse 5 I'm going to mess this up. I need to look at this again. I have it written down. I always write out the pronunciations of the original Greek words. And even still, I'm like, oh, hold on. recenter myself here. The Greek word used for gentleness is epiakēs. The Greek word epiakēs, which speaks of having a mild, gracious attitude, literally coming from the Greek roots epi, meaning on, and ekos, meaning fair or equitable or just. In other words, when we go above and beyond to show fairness or kindness to others, we model the gentleness that we ought to make known to everybody. When we go above and beyond to show the kindness of Christ to others, the gentleness of Christ to others, it's a good piece of evidence that God is our comforting peace. If his comforting peace resides within us and has a role in our lives, it will be visible to the people around us in how gently and kindly we are toward them. An example of this, I'll point out in Jesus himself. John chapter 8, some Pharisees bring a woman before Jesus and tell him she was caught in the very act of adultery. Now, according to the law of Moses, the penalty for this was that she be stoned to death. And so they're trying to show this woman to Jesus, and they're trying to show him up even in the moment and say, well, the law says we should kill her right now. What do you say we should do? Jesus, in that moment, and this is just such like, I can't think of any other term for it. It's a W moment for Jesus here. He hears this, right? He sees what's going on, and he just stoops down, starts writing in the sand, like he doesn't even know they're there. Like, what? Jesus, what are you doing? They're talking to you. But he keeps writing in the sand. Gets up, looks at them, right? Whichever one of you is without sin, let him throw his stone first. Stoops back down, keeps writing in the sand. One by one, the Pharisees drop their stones and walk away. Knowing, with that being the standard, they have no right to subject this woman to death. This woman, legally deserving of death, was just shown an immense amount of grace by Jesus, an immense amount of kindness. And Jesus gently tells her to go her way and sin no more. She faced death, and Jesus invited her to repentance of her sin instead. That's the kind of gentleness that comes from God's comforting peace. In our anxiety, we're less inclined to be gentle like that, aren't we? If we're anxious and we're stressed and we're worried, all it takes is somebody tapping our shoulder the wrong way or breathing in our general direction, and we're off like a firework on the 4th of July. More inclined to lash out at anyone we encounter. Or, on the complete opposite side, more inclined to isolate ourselves from people altogether. We're so anxious and stressed that we don't even want to deal with people. Shut ourselves in our room, hide under the covers, and just pretend nothing's going on. Neither of those responses are acceptable. We can't lash out at others just because we're fearful or we're anxious or we're worried, because that's the literal opposite of showing this gentleness. And we can't isolate ourselves just because we're fearful or anxious or worried, because how can we show the gentleness of Christ to all people when we're not around any people? In verses 6 and 7, we're given very direct, very clear, straightforward instructions on what to do with our anxieties. And we see it in the second different way. We can be reminded of God being our comforting peace. Another piece of evidence that God truly is our comforting peace in practice. And that is running to him in prayer. Gentleness and kindness to others, running to him in prayer. Philippians 4:6 tells us blatantly, with no room for confusion, be anxious for nothing. Now, there's a comma there, but it's not followed with the word unless or except for. Be anxious for nothing, but instead, we're given the alternative here, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And verse 7 goes on. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Feeling anxious? Pray. Pray about that very source of anxiety. Right then and there. Feeling scared or worried? Pray. And on top of that, pray with much thanksgiving to God. Pray thankful prayers to the Lord. Pray thankful that he's a God who listens, a God who cares, a God who literally instructs us to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. Only when we do this do we receive the peace of God in our hearts. Is God our comforting peace? Well, are we taking our anxieties to him in prayer? Or are we trying to muscle through it? Guys, are we trying to be tough about our anxiety, trying to be a man about it? Ladies, you trying to be a strong, independent woman with your anxieties? Stop. It's all a front. It's all fake. Be real before God. We need to humble ourselves before him. He already knows our anxieties anyway. He already knows our worries and our fears anyway. Again, he's all-knowing. We can't hide anything from him. We need to take those things to him. Instead of trying to handle it on our own, trying to muscle up and get through it ourselves, we've got to lay it before him and say, God, I don't know what I'm doing. What I've tried doing hasn't helped much. I need you to help me. I need you to lead me. That is when, that is the moment when the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards our hearts. That's the roadmap to receiving and living in that peace, that comforting peace of God. Now, the world and their way of doing things, they want peace too. They want peace from their anxiety, but they're taking all the wrong roads to get there. The key to receiving that peace of God is not found in the world's solutions. Now, I'm not saying, and I know I'm treading dangerous water here, so I want to preface that for a second. I'm not saying that all psychiatrists and all anxiety medications are a scam. If anybody here is on anxiety pills, I'm not telling you to stop taking your medication. I'm not a doctor. It's not what I'm doing. What I am saying is that the world's ideas about how to manage anxiety are just that, ideas of how to manage it, not ideas of how to overcome it. They're just coping mechanisms. I'll tell you right now, we're not going to receive the peace of God from pills or psychiatrists. We're not going to receive the peace of God from being one with nature, repeating pointless manifestations or affirmations. Or, and believe it or not, this is a real thing if you've never heard of this, and I'm blown away that people actually do this thinking it works. We will also not receive the peace of God from vomiting into a bucket to break generational curses. Those are the world's solutions for the world's problems, and they don't even work. We'll only receive the peace of God when we cry out to him from a heart of gratitude for who he is, for what he's done for us, for what we know he will do for us. When we confess our worries and our anxieties, when we bring every need and every concern before him and seek his wisdom and his help in those things. That's a promise. If we take everything that makes us anxious and we take it before him and seek his authority and his peace in overcoming it, his peace will fill our hearts. But we've got to come to him first. If God is our comforting peace, we need to give up every other method we've tried to find peace. Because Jesus is the only way. We need to confess our worries and our fears and anxieties to him. We need to seek his wisdom. Then we receive that comforting peace from him. So honestly, ask yourself, is God my comforting peace? Not just, do I say God is my comforting peace? Am I living that out? When the rubber meets the road, am I really running to him in prayer when I'm anxious? Or am I curling up into a ball and trying to isolate from it? Or am I raging against everybody who tries to help? Thinking I can do this myself. I don't need anybody. Or are we actually humbling ourselves before the Lord and asking for his help? Asking for him to lead us through it. Third question we need to ask ourselves. Is God my continuing mindset? Is God my continuing mindset? See, if we truly want to overcome anxiety and not simply manage anxiety, we need to stop looking at these steps like they're one-time actions and start accepting them as persistent, lifelong disciplines that we need to repeat every time anxiety strikes. We're not going to overcome anxiety in this life if we think obeying God's word once is going to cut it. We need to dedicate ourselves to following Jesus daily, repeatedly, because we daily and repeatedly need him. Look at verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything of virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. We can't control thoughts that randomly come into our heads. We all know we get them. We all get intrusive thoughts. Let's just get that out in the air right now. We've all had them. We can't control what randomly pops into our head, but we can 100% control what we do with it. When those anxious what ifs come in, when those worries and those fears creep back in, we need to submit those thoughts and worries to God right away in prayer. We just saw that in verses 6 and 7. But what happens after that? Okay, we took our anxieties, we went before the Lord, we prayed that he would help us in them. We prayed that he would show us what we need to do. Now what? Replace it. Replace the anxiety, replace the worry, replace the fear with whatever is true, whatever is noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, whatever is of virtue, whatever is praiseworthy. And we're told a very key word in verse 8. It's not just, hey, think about this once and just keep on cruising. No, he says, meditate on these things. In the Greek, it's the word logizesthe, meaning to consider with a view to obtaining something. Meaning we need to place our minds there and keep our minds there continually. Dwell on the things that are true and noble. Don't just think about them once and stash them away for a rainy day. Dwell on them. Recycle them. Stay there in the things that are just and pure. Don't just think about them once and dismiss them, but whatever is just, whatever is pure, stay right there. Commit to the things that are lovely and of good report. Focus on whatever has virtue and is praiseworthy. Because when we rest our mind on those things, get this. When we rest our mind on those things, we rest on God himself. Because he is all of those things. God is true. God is noble. God is just. God is pure. God is lovely. God is of good report. God is of virtue. God is praiseworthy. When we rest on those things, we rest on God. And when we rest on God, we rest on those things. Something else to keep in mind here. These verses are solid gold, even outside of the area of anxiety. Our minds should always be on these things, not just when we're anxious, but also life in general. Let me put it this way, because it actually does tie back to anxiety, and you'll follow with me, we'll get there. Everything we take in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives, whatever comes through our ears or through our eyes, should pass the test of Philippians 4:8. The things we watch, the things we read, the things we listen to, are they true and noble? Are they just and pure? Are they lovely and of good report? Are they virtuous and praiseworthy? If they are, great, move forward. If not, change it up. Shift the focus to what is those things. Are we watching dark and gruesome content online? YouTube, TikTok, whatever other dark web site that we found? Is the music we listen to filled with references of depression and thoughts of suicide and feeling unloved and unwanted? Like, oh no, it makes me feel better. No, it doesn't. If it makes you feel better, you wouldn't be in the situation of needing godly counsel for anxiety. Garbage in, garbage out, you guys. What we're taking in could so easily be making us more anxious because as Christians, we're not called to take those things in. It's not for us. The filth of the world is not for the follower of Christ. What pleases the flesh will always grieve the Holy Spirit. But what pleases the Holy Spirit will always conquer the flesh. And if we're taking in things that please our flesh but grieve the Lord within us by his Spirit, that'll make any Christian anxious and fearful. So our minds need to continually be on what pleases God, not on what pleases the flesh. So whether it's what we're taking in from the outside, what we're thinking about on the inside, we need to focus on whatever is of God, whether it's true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, or praiseworthy. If we're going to pivot away from anxiety and fear, we also need to pivot towards Christ immediately after. We've got to focus completely upon him if we want to avoid anxiety. Even a moment's distraction by the sins of this world could derail us and send us right back where we started. If we want to untangle the web of anxiety in our minds, we have to realize first and foremost, we're not going to untangle it on our own. We're not going to untangle it if we put ourselves in charge of the task. I don't care how many of your closest friends you have around you. If God's not leading it, it's going to fail. No support group is going to do what he does. No therapist is going to do what he does. No pill is going to do what he does. No dumb TikTok suggestion is going to do what he does. Our worries are erased, our fears eased, our anxieties removed when we commit them to Jesus because he died for them in the first place. He cares for us. He loves us. And we have to remember that. He cares for us and he loves us enough to have sent his only begotten son to die in our place upon the cross. For those anxieties and worries and fears that we dwell in and feed off of and listen to. He died to put those things out. He bore the weight of them. He bore the weight of our sins, which includes our worries. Worry is a sin. If you didn't know that, now you know. Jesus took the punishment for those things. He defeated those things. He rose from the grave victorious over those things. He ascended fully alive into heaven over those things. He defeated anxiety. He defeated worry. He defeated fear. Why should we mess around with the thing he declared victory over? As plain and simple as I can put this to finish. If we want to overcome anxiety, we need to confess it as sin before Jesus. And we need to seek his forgiveness and his help every single day. Father, please help us in this. Whatever is the source of our anxiety and our worry, I pray that we would bring ourselves before you to confess it to you. Seek your forgiveness for trying to resolve matters on our own. And seek your help. Seek your leading to not just manage our anxiety, not just to keep it at a distance, but to overcome it, to defeat it in your strength, to move past it. To that end, Lord, please, as we've thought and asked ourselves these questions, as we've read and studied these verses, if you are not our constant joy, convict us of this. If we do not find our joy in you, Convict us of that. Bring us to seek our joy from you, not from things, not from people, but from you. Lord, help us. If you are not our comforting peace, convict us of that. Correct us and draw us to yourself to find our peace in you. To be anxious for nothing, as your word told us here. To be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with much thanksgiving, to let our requests be made known to you. To let our gentleness be made known to all men. For you are at hand. Your return is near. And we want to be found gentle. We want to be found kind. We want to be found committing every thought to you. And only then are we filled with your peace. And God, help us. If you are not our continuing mindset, if we run to you when things are going bad, but we run away from you when things are going good, convict us of that. Help us to dwell with you consistently. In our minds, in our hearts, help us, Lord, to focus on whatever is true because you are truth. To focus on whatever is noble because you are honorable. To focus on whatever is just because you are justice. To focus on whatever is pure because you are pure. To focus on whatever is lovely because you are love. To focus on whatever is of good report because you are good. To focus on whatever is of virtue because you are virtuous. To focus on whatever is praiseworthy because God, you are all that is praiseworthy. Put our mind on you. Put our mind upon your truth. Put our mind upon your ways, upon your will, upon what pleases you. And that as we meditate on those things, as we live life and walk according to those things, you would be with us and you would lead us out of our anxieties, into freedom from those anxieties, into your peace. Lord, help us. Draw us closer to yourself. That the closer we would get to you, the further we would get away from our anxieties. Even right now, Lord, separate us from what might be the source and the root of those anxieties, so that we would cling more and more to you. In Jesus' name, amen.